Good morning. Apparently it's time for the Sunday school to go. And if you go up there and follow Simon, and then you'll go out the back door there. Okay, the reading this morning. Oh, I should say it's good to be here with you today. I should be friendly, shouldn't I? Because that's coming up in our text this morning. So we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 18. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So let's pray and then we'll have a look at this Bible reading. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and we pray that today, as we look at the various points that Paul shares with us, that if it's new, that we will learn from it. If we know it already really well, that we would be reminded of it. And Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts. Lord, we want to be more and more like Jesus, and we want to open up our lives and submit them to you. And Lord, we do so for your glory and honour. In Jesus' name, amen. Every organisation has its own culture and a unique way of operating. Doesn't matter, it might be a business, it might be a sporting club. Any type of group has its own set of rules and just the way that it operates. And here at Cornerstone, we are a local church, and local churches have a unique way of operating. Many years ago, my wife and I got into, about 2 years, into dog showing. You know, where you take a dog and you run it around a ring and the judge looks at if it looks pretty or however it's meant to look. And we realised very quickly that there's a whole culture around dog showing. And one of the things that we learnt very quickly, that if you were in the in-group, if you had to do it properly, at lunchtime you got out the picnic table and you got out the cheese and crackers and the salami and all the little cut-up bits and the red glass of wine or glass of red wine. And we used to think it was really funny because we'd stand back and look at the hall and there are all the people having their nibblies and wine, and the dog hairs were floating all around because the dogs had been vigorously brushed for hours before, and it was quite funny. But we realised that it was a culture and it's just part of what you did. And in every way, every organisation, doesn't matter what it is, they all have their own culture. And so here at Cornerstone, we have our own culture, and it's what Paul is addressing. And of course, our culture, first and foremost, is that we concern ourselves with God. And that straight away sets us apart from every other organisation. We concern ourselves with God. And secondly, we concern ourselves with caring for each other here in this church family. And we may not be perfect at it, but we're certainly going to give it a good go. Paul, in this section of 1 Thessalonians, is just, it's like he's got to near the end. And he's just now thinking of all these things, so he just tosses out all these things about how we should live. And that's what we're going to have a look at. And he starts off verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, it's almost certain that Paul here is talking about the pastors and elders of the church. It's difficult to see this applied in any other way. And of course, for us here at Cornerstone, our pastors are usually full-time, and so the church is the pastor's primary focus. The church is the primary labour for the pastor, because that's what they do full-time. And also then we have the elders, and they often work in secular jobs, and then additionally they care for the church. Now, when I was interim moderator here for, it was nearly 18 months before Mark came, and one of the things I realised was how hard the elders were working for Cornerstone. And it actually blew me away a little bit. And I said to a couple of them, what I do, I get paid for what I do, but you're doing it voluntarily. You know, why are you doing it? And it, of course, it's because they love the Lord and therefore they love the church. So the elders, they are working in a job, then they've got their own families to look after, they've probably got their own houses, their own yards, and they have lots and lots to do. But I really came to respect the elders. And I just thought that the labour that they put into the church was quite extraordinary. The prayer, they would attend meetings. Their Bible knowledge, I thought, was outstanding. And they were always willing to visit people to give counsel and to give oversight and shepherding of the flock. And I really came to respect them greatly for the work that they did. And they were doing it on top of already doing other secular work. So they were already busy men. In the preacher's homiletical commentary on the role of the pastor and elders, the commentary says this: it is a work demanding prolonged and earnest study, intense feeling and ceaseless toil. It has solemn responsibilities. It is important work. It has exhausting concerns. It has special perils. They watch and pray. And I knew a pastor who had become an old fellow, and he had pastored for decades and decades, and he used to say, being a pastor consumes your soul. Now, that sounds almost a bit negative, and he wasn't being negative, but what he was saying, it was an observation. He was saying, it just becomes part of your life. You can't switch it off. You know, you go and have a day off, it's hard to switch it off. You go on holidays, it's hard to switch it off. It's just there. It's your labour. It's your passion. It's what you do. So Paul says, respect and esteem in love the pastor and elders. So how do we do that? How do we esteem and respect our pastors and elders? Well, I've just put a couple of things that I think we can do. At times, I think we can just say thank you. We can just appreciate them for their leadership and their teaching and their care and ministry in our life and the church. Now, I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that, you know, every time Mark walks in on Sunday morning, we rush up to him. Oh, thank you, Mark, you know, and overwhelm him like that. But just occasionally, when we have opportunity, let's just say thank you to the pastor and elders. We really appreciate what you do. Another thing that we're shown in Scripture is to obey and submit to them. So Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." So we obey and submit because mostly pastors and elders take this very seriously. They are responsible to God. They shepherd in God, you can say, as under-shepherds. They are under-shepherds of Jesus. And they take it seriously. And because of that, they love the church. And they pray for the church. And they labour for the church. And that's why we submit to them and we obey them, because they are so passionately and so seriously taking on that role in the Lord. They are not men who are just doing it, you know, and coming up with it themselves. They're doing it in prayer. They're doing it with the Lord. And that's why we respect that. And we say, hey, we're going to support these fellows. We will submit to their counsel and to their guidance. I think too that the fact that as pastors and elders, if it's done unto the Lord and under the Lord, it stops the pastor and elders from becoming overbearing on the one hand or negligent on the other. Because it's possible, you can be overbearing and you can be negligent. But if you're doing it seriously unto the Lord, in constant prayer to God, then that brings the balance, and the pastor and elders just do it with love and with passion in their hearts towards the congregation. And can I just say this? If there ever is a serious problem that arises, you know, if the eldership, and we call them session in Presbyterian churches, if they ever became, went off track as far as the Bible's concerned or got into really serious trouble, then, of course, there's the presbytery that the Presbyterian Church has, which is made up of, like, the Derwent Presbytery is here in the south, and it's the pastors and an elder representing each church. So there's another body that we can go to if there is a serious problem. And, of course, we hope that doesn't happen very often, and usually it doesn't. Can I just throw in a note here? And this is just my personal note. That I think good shepherds of the flock also appreciate the fact that there are a whole lot of other people working in jobs that also can be very demanding. And we also need to appreciate that there are people going through all kinds of things in life. So it isn't actually about the shepherds, it's about the whole flock. And good shepherds appreciate that, hey, a lot of people are facing a lot of challenges in life, and that we take that into account and pray and labour for the benefit and blessing of the church. In verse 13, Paul says, "Be at peace among yourselves." So be at peace with the session, but be at peace also as a family among yourselves. And peace is frequently encouraged in the Bible. So Hebrews 12 verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Ephesians 4 3, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A long time ago when I was a church pastor, I was in an area at the front of the church. This was after the service. And on that day, we were going off to a house of one of the church members to have a church lunch together. But we had decided that after the service, we'd just have a quick coffee, just instant coffee, nothing flash. And just to try and capture visitors, because we were getting often visitors coming. And we didn't just want to end the service and everybody clear out. And the visitors may not have known about the lunch, may not have been ready to come. So we thought, let's have coffee afterwards and just spend, 20 minutes, half an hour before we go. Anyway, I was at the front talking to some people, and all of a sudden a church member raced into the room and said, "Pastor, you better come quick. They're having a big argument out the back over whether we should serve coffee or not." And I'm thinking, oh, no, you know. So I thought, oh, okay. And I went out the back and calmed the situation down and so on. But, you know, that's a really bad look, isn't it, for visitors? Because there we were trying to put on coffee, you know, to welcome visitors. And any visitors there are seeing the church congregation arguing with each other over whether we, you know, should be having coffee. And that was just one little example that came and went very quickly. But of course, if a church is not at peace, then it's a really bad look for people who come to visit, and also it's really harmful and hurtful for the church members as well. And isn't it interesting that Hebrews, it says, strive for peace. Strive for peace. In other words, let's make the effort to have peace in the church. Let's really work at it. And then in Ephesians 4, maintain the unity. In other words, work to maintain that unity and that peace across the church family. In verse 14, Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." These people, it appears, were not working to earn a living. And possibly it was because they were awaiting the Lord's imminent return. The church then was expecting that any day Jesus would come back again. And so it's thought that some of the people were just thinking, oh, well, it's not worth working. Let's just wait for Jesus to come back again. It's possible also that some of these idle people were exploiting the charity of richer Christians who may have been looking after them. And Paul says to admonish these idle people, warn the idle people. That's what it is to admonish people, to warn them. And from 2 Thessalonians, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian church, we deduce that these people were undisciplined, irresponsible, and disorderly. And it appears that the problem was still in the church. So Paul, in his first letter, says, warn the idle. But then in his second letter, he addresses the problem again, which makes us think, oh, okay, the problem hadn't gone away. And in fact, Paul addresses it even more strongly. And so we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 from verse 6. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labour we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we will give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So these people were still in the church being idle. And they weren't working, so what had they become? Busybodies. They were meddling in other people's affairs and quite possibly annoying the church leaders as well. I don't think that's a problem here at Cornerstone. I think everyone pretty much gets about and does their work and is, you know, quite takes that very seriously. I don't think we have a church here full of idlers and gossips and busybodies. But I'll just mention this because it's here. meddling and being a busybody, you know, gossiping about other people, that's not something that is a part of the culture of the church. It might be in other organisations, but it's not part of the church culture. And just some questions we can ask to make sure that we don't become meddlesome or busybodies or gossipers. We can just say, is it any of my business? If it's not part of our business, we just let it go. Have I been asked to help? No, if I haven't been asked to help, we'll let it go. And also a question, am I involving myself, perhaps even gossiping, for my own satisfaction? There's something really strange about gossiping about the trouble of other people. I don't know what it is, but it's actually enjoyable. Has anyone found that? That we seem to get joy out of talking about other people if they're having trouble, or if there's trouble in other churches, you know, we gossip about it and tell people about it. I don't know why that seems to be satisfying to us, but it can be. In another place, in another town, many years ago, I was pastor of a church, and there were a whole lot of things that seemed to be happening across the town in all these different churches. And everyone was gossiping, it seemed. You know, everyone was there whispering about what was happening in all these other churches. Well, myself and a couple of other fellows in the church were praying, and we came to a place, we just decided one day in a prayer meeting that we were not going to engage in that anymore, because we had been doing the same. And we decided that's not what God wanted, and we made that commitment there before the Lord. No, we're not going to gossip or meddle in the affairs of other churches or other people, because the problem is usually we don't know the whole story. And you go off talking about something and making judgments, and we often don't know what is really going on. So we did that, and I'm so thankful to the Lord that we did that, because it took me out of an area that really we shouldn't as Christians be involved in. I actually became a really boring person, because people would come and say, oh, do you know what's happening in such and such a church? I say, I've got no idea. Oh, come on, tell us what you think is happening. I've got no idea. And I really didn't. I just let go of all these things that did not concern me. And that is the church culture. That's what Paul's saying. We're not like that. The world might be, other organisations might be, but we don't do it in the church. Paul goes on and he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Perhaps the ones, when he's talking about faint-hearted, are the people who really struggled when the going got tough, or they would get discouraged when things didn't go their way. And it's possible there was persecution happening. You know, people were coming against the church. That can be discouraging. They were probably, some of them, discouraged because the Lord had not come back yet. And they're waiting for him, expecting any day now Jesus is coming. And as he didn't come, they were struggling with that. And from the preceding verses, we also deduced that people were dying. So the relatives were dying before Christ had come back again. And some of the people may have been struggling with that. And it's interesting that Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted. Don't criticise them, but encourage them. Get alongside of them. Try and lift them up. And so that's good for us here. It might be that sometimes we have people who get really discouraged and struggle. It might be for other reasons. We're not quite in this setting of the church there in Thessalonica. But when people are really struggling with their faith, let us encourage them and get alongside of them and really try and lift them up, because that is our culture. The church doesn't have a culture where, oh, if the person's weak, let's just get rid of them. But we have a culture, if there's a person who's struggling, we get alongside of them and we try and lift them up. Paul then goes on and he just says straight out, help the weak. Now, these people may just have been weak people in the faith, or maybe it was that there were people they believed in Jesus for salvation, but they still held to the Old Testament ceremonial laws that's talked about in other areas of the scripture, where some people, they believed that Jesus died for them, they were saved because of that, but they still felt like they needed to perhaps obey the Sabbath, perhaps obey some of the other feasts and the other special religious days. And Paul actually in another area addresses those Christians as weak. So maybe he was talking about those people here as well. And then he says, all these people that we just mentioned, be patient with them all. And it's the same as in a family, any of our families. We might be blessed to have a family where everybody's strong. And then sometimes, though, we have families, and I'm talking about our natural families, where there are people in it and they're just weaker. They're struggling for whatever reason. It might be ill health. It might be mental health issues. It might, you know, just be for whatever reason they're just struggling. And what do we do in our families? We get alongside of those people and we help them. We are a family here, a church family. And Paul's saying, be like that. We should be slow to anger. We should be patient with each other, slow to anger. And there should be a softness in our heart. It concerns me a lot that I keep hearing in all kinds of settings, school, businesses, that bullying seems to be rife. You know, even though the community talks so much about it, you know, don't bully, treat people well. And it seems to be just so common, but it should not be part of our church culture. We shouldn't be quick to anger. We shouldn't be hard. We should have a softness in our heart where we get alongside and we encourage each other and we try and lift each other up. In verse 15, Paul says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. I think here there's forgiveness at play here. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. So if evil is done to us, if we're hurt, if we're offended, it may be even betrayed, maybe let down, we are not to respond in kind, but forgiveness needs to come into play here. It's when somebody wrongs us in the church, it's not payback time. But it's time, as Paul says here, to do good. That's a different culture. You don't find that everywhere. But it's part of our church culture. It's something, it's a part that sets us apart from everybody else. This story amazes me. Back in 2006 in the United States, and some of you may remember it, a gunman shot 10 girls in an army school before taking his own life. And five of the girls died immediately. Five were injured. Apparently in 2024, so just, you know, a long time after, another one has died from injuries and complications, still from that shooting back in 2006. But listen to this. I've taken some things out of a CBS News report. So it's not a Christian, media outlet reporting, but they said this. Listen to this. As they struggle with the slayings of five of their children, the Amish are turning the other cheek, urging forgiveness of the killer and quietly accepting what comes their way as God's will. They know their children are going to heaven, they know their children are innocent, and they know that they will join them in death, said an expert on children in Amish society. The hurt is very great, but they don't balance the hurt with hate. The Amish have also been reaching out to the family of the gunman. Now, you can go online and just look, there's all these articles about what happened there. But what amazes me is the forgiveness that was shown and the softness of heart of these Amish people. And this statement that the Observer made, the hurt is very great, but they don't balance the hurt with hate. I think that's very profound, very powerful statement. And Paul is encouraging us as the church, and look, may we never go through something as horrific and as tragic as this. But when we are hurt in whatever way, when we're offended in whatever way, forgiveness needs to be the thing that takes place in our life, and we need to seek to do good in each and every situation, not repay evil for evil. And I'll pray at the end, because if what we're talking about, you know, has sort of brought up things that have happened in your life and hurts and all that, well, then let's pray about those things a little bit later. But Paul is just urging that the church has this softness of heart in it. In verse 16, rejoice always. This is God-based rejoicing. Ephesians 1:3 says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we know that we are going to be with the Lord for eternity. So our rejoicing is not based on what's happening today. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on how much money we have or don't have. But our rejoicing is based in God. I remember a preacher once saying that some Christians are so sour, it is like they have been baptised in lemon juice. And I thought, oh yes, sourness shouldn't mark Christians. Yes, look, at times we're going to go through hard times and we might shed tears. And we might really struggle. You know, grief and tragedy comes to our life just like anybody else's. But overall, generally, we should be people who are rejoicing in the Lord, because we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ and we know the eternity that awaits us. Paul says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. What's he talking about there? I think he's saying or suggesting that we keep a prayer attitude, that we keep God in mind, that we talk to God often during the day. We don't want to have to find God when suddenly we need him. You know, we don't want to be Christians where things do go wrong and then we think, oh, okay, I need to connect with God. Oh, okay. You know, like it's something like we haven't done for a while. Our connection with God should be happening every day, all the time. We should be thinking about God. We should be praying. And I know at work you might be doing something on the computer. It's not like saying every second. But every day, through the day, we should be mindful of God. We should be praying to God. Lord, help me at work. Help me at home. Help me to get things done. Lord, use me to witness to people. Sorry, Lord, when I've done something wrong. That kind of thing should be happening through our life every day. God shouldn't be somewhere far away that we have to find. He should be so close to us. When I do the newsletters for the Rural Chaplaincy, I try and do them every 3 or 4 months. Sometimes it stretches out to 5. But when I do it, I get it all done, and because I've put pictures in there, it ends up being really big in megabytes and you can't email it. And then I think, oh, I have to reduce it. And do you know what? And I should write it down, but I keep forgetting to write it down even. But I keep forgetting how to reduce it. And it takes me sometimes up to 30 minutes to figure out again how to reduce the thing, which some of you are probably thinking, oh dear, he's terrible. You probably think I'm completely silly because you might do it in about 30 seconds, but not me. I keep forgetting. And if I did it every day, though, I would remember. But because it's 3 or 4 months, I forget. Let us not be Christians like that, where our relationship with God is something where occasionally we think, oh, we better get the Bible off the shelf. Oh, we better talk to God. But let us keep that really good relationship with Him every day. We're almost at the end. Verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul was not teaching that we should thank God for sin and evil when it occurs. He's saying give thanks not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. So we should be thankful for God's presence and for the good that He will accomplish in every circumstance, even if there is evil happening, even if there is sin happening, even if there is distress in our life. We can give thanks in all of those circumstances, not for them, but give thanks in them because God is at work for our good. And we're reminded in Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So in God, all things, God is working for our good in all things, even in the hardest of situations. And that's why we can thank God in every circumstance. We thank God too because we acknowledge Him as the giver and the enabler of all things, all good things. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So, you know, friends, when we go out and we look at the Milky Way at night, we give thanks to God for it. You know, there's a lot of people out who love the Milky Way. There are a lot of brilliant photographers of the nighttime sky, but not all of them give thanks to God. But we do. When we see a lovely sunset, we give thanks to God. I can't, you know, when I see the sunset, I can't help it. I just say, oh, Lord, thank you. This is amazing. You have created just such beauty in our world. When I'm driving around sometimes in the countryside, one of those days, blue sky, the sun is just soaking everything. It's so bright and lovely. I can't help it. I'm just driving around thanking God. Lord, thank you for your creation. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you. The beauty of what you have made is just amazing. We should thank God for the food that we eat. And a lot of food's yummy, isn't it? It's great. And we should thank God for our families and our friends and on it goes. All these good gifts, we should be thanking God for them. And finally, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So let us thank God for Christ Jesus, that on the cross, Jesus took our sin and the punishment for our sin, and then He imparts to us, He gives to us, He assigns to us His righteousness, which we receive by faith. Let us be so thankful for that incredible exchange that takes place, that Jesus takes the burden of our sin and He gives to us His righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you and praise you, for you are behind all these good things. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a culture in this church that is loving, caring, forgiving, encouraging to each other, that we're patient with each other. Lord, we cannot do this on our own, but we need the Holy Spirit to help us. And Lord, we pray that you will make us a church where people can come in here and they can say, this church is at peace. This church, they love each other and they love the Lord. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for this wonderful text, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.